So today, what we're going to try to do over the next 3 weeks is just jump into three of the minor prophets. Obviously, we can't get through all of them in 4 weeks. So what I'm trying to do, going with some of the shorter minor prophets, to jump into them, hopefully give you a tool, a way to kind of think through, to go through these, the minor prophets, and to read them to really gain truth, to gain things to hold on to in regards to the minor prophets, not to just read them as, oh, that's a historical prophet that had spoken some words and that was good back then, because there's a lot of neat things that we can take from the minor prophets. So this morning, we're going to jump right into the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, many different titles have been given to this book, and basically what we see going on in Habakkuk, we see him transition from being a prophet who is fearful to a prophet who has faith. And it's not meaning now he has faith in God for the first time, but meaning he's looking at his surroundings. He's asking questions to God. He's actually going to question God. God's going to answer him. And by the end of chapter 3, we see that Habakkuk actually trusts God and in his plan, and the plan that God is accomplishing. Habakkuk's the author, is dated somewhere between 606, 604 BC, during the reign of King Josiah. And the theme of the book is evident in two main areas. In the first portion of the book of Habakkuk, he's questioning God and his allowance of growing evil in Judah. How can you allow this to go on, and how can you allow it to go on without punishment? And then in the second half of the book, we see him with joyful praise to God as he shows his trust in God's decisions. And this is going to be one of those books where the things that I point out, they're kind of, you know, sometimes when somebody's preaching or teaching, you just know the application that's coming. Like, have you ever been a time where you question God, but then and then you praise him, that type of, it's kind of an easy application. But the reality is, as you read through the minor prophets, and as you see God and what he's doing, then you can really begin to grasp how certain things apply to you, where they would apply universally to believers, and then also the things to look forward to in regards to, maybe I'm not in the midst of a trial right now, but if I am, now I can begin preparing myself for those days of battle when it just feels like everything around me is evil. I'm questioning God. I'm wrestling with God. God, can I really embrace you completely for who you are and quit depending on the things around me that I see? Rather, help me to trust in the things that are unseen. So, quickly, you've got this on your paper, so I'm going to click through it. But this is the layout of Habakkuk. He questions God in chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. 5 through 11, God answers him. In 1:12 through 2:1, Habakkuk responds. In 2, verse 2 through 20, God answers, and then we see in chapter 3, Habakkuk sends up a prayer of praise to God. So let's jump right into Habakkuk's questioning of God in chapter 1. And I want to start this portion here just asking the question, have you ever watched the news? You see things going on, and you're kind of like, okay, God, if ever there was a time for judgment, maybe now. The Marine inside of me, and I'm sure Greg can attest to this, there's a part of me that watches the news in the Middle East, and I'm like, listen, give me an M16, a few thousand rounds, give me a 240, let me go with my buddies, we'll take care of the ISIS problem. Which is very much not a correct response to what I see, obviously. But I wrestle with that. And I say, God, why are you letting these things happen? Children being beheaded? Children's bodies being opened up because they come from a Christian family? Are you kidding me? They deserve judgment. And no joke, during studying this, I was quickly reminded of a conversation with one of the guys I went to combat with. I got to talk to him this year once again and share the gospel. But his question was, you know, the whole, if God is good, if this God is good, then, and everybody's kind of got their own point of reference, and he hones it into all the buddies that we lost in Iraq. If God's really good, why did those guys kill him? Why didn't they die? And which, when we really boil it down to, and we take it, instead of comparing ourselves to each other and compare ourselves to God, then none of us ever has the right to ask that question, or else we would have already been judged as well. Because if God is really good in the spectrum of, once I see it as evil, it's already been evil to God from the very beginning. And if his judgment came the way that his judgment will come, and what we read about the fire that will come, then we would all have already been swallowed up already. That's what makes Christ's death so beautiful. And Habakkuk is wrestling with the same thing, and he's saying, God, where are you? God, he's expressing this attitude that we struggle with. He's outraged. There's this violence. There are these things going on, and he complains against God. And he questions God. I'm going to say this now and again at the end, but when we question God, some people say to question God is wrong, and I disagree. But I would say how we question God can make it right or wrong. I've questioned God many times saying, God, listen, if you're going to do this, that's fine, but would you just show me what your purpose for me is? As opposed to saying, God, are you sure this is the right decision? Because there's a difference there. One heart is saying, God, help me, mold me to accept the response that you give me. And the other one is actually questioning, is he right or wrong? Because we all have questions when we pray. We all go through trials and we're like, what are you doing, Lord? How long, O Lord? We see it in the psalmist. How long, O Lord, will you forsake me? How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? And we see people who are crying out with hearts that are saying, God, will you hear me? God, can you show me what you're doing? But I don't think in the beginning that that's what Habakkuk is doing, because it seems actually he's questioning God. And in verse 4 he says, the law is ignored. God's word was no longer the standard. It's now this idea of they're not obeying. And we kind of see it today. We kind of make a trite example of the Ten Commandments, whether or not they're up in the courthouse. And I don't think that makes us a godly or an ungodly nation. I think the way that Christians believe and act and live around each other is going to make an impact, not just a reprint of the Ten Commandments on the wall. So we look at the world around us and we need to say, God, what are you doing? We're going to say, God, can you use me to change? And Habakkuk's saying, where are you, God? What's going on? He's calling out against it, but he feels like he's having a little effect. And then he raises this question, why does evil go unpunished? Now, just yes or no, is evil going to go unpunished? Yes or no, according to Scripture? And the answer is no. It's either going to be punished whenever we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to be fully taken care of, or for those of us who've called upon the name of the Lord, our evil has already been taken care of. But it wasn't just wiped away, it was actually put on the shoulders of Christ. He became sin who knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God. So we know that evil doesn't go unpunished. And yet sometimes we can be more like Habakkuk saying, God, what's going on? Is evil going unpunished? And then in verses 5 through 11, God answers him. And I just want to quickly read this portion, because in the portion where God answers, that's really where we cling on to. We can identify, oh, I've been like Habakkuk, or maybe I've questioned this. Maybe it was a different scenario, but where we anchor down in is God's response, because we see who God is. He shows us who he is and how dependable he is. He shows us about himself, those truths that we can hold on to. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. So he's already answered back, actually, no, I am at work, I am doing things, but even if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Now, if you cry out to God, saying, God, are you not at work? And God says, actually, I am. And what I'm doing is I'm using ISIS. All of a sudden, you're going to be on your heels saying, you're what? I mean, the God that I'm crying out to is the one that comes and delivers us from. And yet he's painting this picture. I'm at work. And then he shows what the Chaldeans are doing. And that's why he prefaces it with, if I told you everything I'm doing, you would not believe it. And in that, we see that God is at work sometimes, even when we don't think that he is. We see that God has an answer, and sometimes his answer is going to be far different than what we are thinking about. And that goes back to what I mean when I say we can question God if we're saying, God, I've got a question, but whenever you answer it, let me be fully moldable into whatever that answer is. Not let me try to change what your answer is to then make it fit what I think should work. Because we see right here, we're limited, and God sees all things. God knows where he's working, what he's moving, and what he's fulfilling for his good and for his purposes. Verses 6 through 11, it shows just how evil they are. And the reason this is interesting is because Habakkuk's got to complain, we're doing evil, and God says, actually, I'm going to use something that's even more evil. And it doesn't seem to make sense. But yet in verse 11, we see that they will be held guilty for their wickedness, and yet God is going to use them. We pray even for an evil society that we live in. We pray for revival. We say, God, would you move? God, would you work? And I think sometimes when God answers, that we struggle with what's being said. If you look in verse 12 and the beginning of 13, it kind of looks like Habakkuk is accepting the answer. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. So you read that and you think, yeah, that's a great response. Okay, God, you're Lord, you're from everlasting, you're doing these things, you're going to rebuke these things, you're going to take care of it. You who are of pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong. And then he says, why? He questions God, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So it sounds good in the beginning. God, here's who you are. Then why are you allowing this? And it goes back to saying, in my own life, times where I wrestled with God, I wrestled with God bitterly, internally, without sharing it for many months after my buddy Doc McIntosh had died. And I was mad because I said, God, we prayed together. We were in tracks in enemy territory. We opened your word together. This guy was growing to love Christ. He was a young Christian. And God, why did you take him? And I wrestled with God. And I remember one day it hit me. It was like, God, just do you not see that he's saved now? Do you not see that he was made righteous before he died? Can you not praise me for the fact that he is in heaven and not hell? And it was like, I had to say, God, I'm sorry that I held on to the loss of a friend as opposed to praising you for saving his soul and the fact that he could have gone to heaven without bowing the knee. And when we stop and see it from God's perspective, we can let God mold us into understanding and accepting how he answers our prayers. What can we learn from this section? What can we see from what's going on? Because in here we see Habakkuk, and he's got a question for God. He's got a response, but it's actually not a good one. Because he goes on, he says, you make mankind like the fish of the sea. And he's going to paint this picture and basically saying the evil people, they're like this boat, and they're going to come in and they're going to scoop up the fish. They're going to do what they want with them. Where are you, God? What are you doing? Do you hear me? Do you understand what's going on, God? And God's answer to him is going to indicate that things are going to actually get worse and not better. In verse 16, when he says that they offer sacrifice to their net, it was this picture of a war machine, the mighty Babylon, these Chaldeans who were coming through, and they thought it was their own strength. Remember verse 11 of chapter 1, it's in their own strength that they give credit and no credit to God. And so Habakkuk is going to wonder, God, how would you allow them to continue like this? And he asked that very question in verse 17. So we look at that and we think, when we're talking to somebody who's going through bad times, how easy is it for us to say, hey, listen, God's going to make it better. After all, God works all things together for good for those who love him, which is that true? Absolutely. But sometimes we have to sit back and say, listen, I don't know. I can only weep with you right now. I can only try to temporarily console you right now until God shows us what he's doing. Because there are times that God hasn't shown us everything. We don't know why a kid dies at a young age. We don't know why a fifth grader loses her mom to cancer. We don't know why this car takes a family out who's on their way to do something that seems so God-honoring. We don't know these answers. And is it true that God will work everything for good to those who love him? Absolutely. But sometimes we have to be honest and say, I don't know. I don't know. I go to ninth grade, I'm like, God, why did the drunk driver on the motorcycle live? And why did Brent die? I don't know. He was a junior in high school just driving to meet friends. Why, God? What was the purpose? We don't know those answers. And sometimes we've got to be quiet. We've got to be still and know that he is God. And whenever he does answer, we've got to be moldable into that, whatever he gives us. I'm going to look quickly at God's answer, because in verses 2 through 20, again, we grow by seeing who God is and what he answers. Basically, God's answer is this: don't worry about them. Don't worry about the enemy, because they're going to get theirs. Which doesn't really seem comforting when the enemy's about to come tower down on you. But he tells Habakkuk, he says, write this down. What is about to happen is so certain, you go ahead, record it. Because it may seem like it's waiting. It may seem like it's so far off in a distance. But write this down, because this is going to take place. And these things are going to happen. I am going to take care of you, and I am going to deliver you. God answers him. And so we see these things happen. He says, the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so you may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits at the appointed time. It hastens to the end and it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And God continues to open up. I encourage you to go read that. What I want to focus on for just a minute here is God. He gives these answers, and then he lays out, Habakkuk's going to lay out these series of woe. He lays out these woes that God gave him. In verse 6, shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him? And shall say, in verses 4 through 5, he gives woe to the proud. In verses 6 through 8 of chapter 2, he gives a woe to the greedy. In verses 9 through 11, he gives a woe to the dishonest. In 12 through 14 of chapter 2, he gives a woe to the violent. In verses 15 through 17, he gives a woe to the sensual. And in 18 through 20, he gives a woe to the idolater. Look at real quickly in verses 18 through 20 through there of chapter 2. He says, what profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in its own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake. To a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Again, God paints this picture and says, you want idols? You've made them. Go ahead. It's like a puppet. Tell them what to say. It's worthless. It's overlaid with gold, and it's not going to speak. There is no breath. But don't forget who the Lord is and where he is. He's in his holy temple. Let all of the earth keep silence before him. And that's not just the unrighteous. We look to God and we say, God, what do you desire? What do you want of me? Will you show me your will? Lastly, in Habakkuk 3, in verses 1 through 19, we see Habakkuk's praise. We see Habakkuk's praise. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk, he was low. He was despairing because of evil around him. In chapter 2, he goes up and he's waiting. Where is the answer? Now in chapter 3, we're actually going to see the transition where he hears what God says and he clings to it. And he ends up praising God. In the last phrase of this book, he says, and he makes me walk on high places. Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. He says, God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. How different is that from the first two verses of Habakkuk? God, where are you? We're evil. Is there no judgment? God answers them, whoa, wait, God. I mean, you're God of all things, but really these evil people, he's questioning God. God, are you right? God, are you wrong? Where are you? God once again answers him, reminds him who he is, and we see the response. Because in verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. And then he ends, O God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Habakkuk understands. He offers his praise because God is in control. He pleads for mercy in the midst of judgment. He praises God's majesty and power in verses 3 through 15. And then in verses 16 through 19, he promises to wait on the Lord. What is coming is frightening, but he commits himself to wait and trust in God. Now we begin to see, okay, God, no matter what seems like it's right here, this next circumstance, this next battle with cancer, this next loss, this next war, Ebola, whatever it is, struggles in the home, Lord, help me to see them with you in the distance. Let me not fix my target on them, but let me fix my target on you, my sight on you, so that these things are things that will come to pass because you are God. You are the one who is in your temple. You are the one who is seated above. You are my strength. You are the one who will make me tread on high places. And when we trust God like that, then we can question him, but not to say, are you right or wrong, but to say, God, show me. And until you show me, can I hold on to who you are? Can I trust in you? So a few quick principles to take with us from today. When God seems inactive, remember that he is always involved. We may be like, God, why are you waiting? What are you doing? God's involved. God's working. And maybe he would answer the same way. Listen, I'm doing things, but if I told you, you actually wouldn't believe them right now. God is holy. In everything, God is holy. what he allows, what he doesn't allow, what he gives, what he withholds. In his judgment, in his withholding judgment, God is holy. God hears and answers prayer. We see this over and over. Even when it seems like Habakkuk's heart is in the wrong spot, God answers him. God hears him. God is just and he is good. Amen that. Hold on to that no matter what you face. Above all things, in the darkest of days, that God is good. Because if you remember that, then you can say this momentary trial, right, is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory. And be encouraged and remember that the righteous live by faith. Habakkuk didn't see this coming to fruition yet. He just said, God, you've said this is going to happen, and I'm going to trust in you. You are God. You are seated on high.